I want to consider this parable this morning. We talked last week about studying through some parables of our Lord as he taught in his ministry. Parables are an interesting critter. They bring to us a little bit of light that actually the word parable means to bring alongside. So it's a telling of a story or an event or of an issue or a situation that brings alongside to a spiritual meaning. So this parable is no different. Let's take a look at the parable itself. Spend a little time with it this morning. We want to learn from this parable what God has given to us to learn. And so as we look at this parable of the hidden treasure, let's take a look at what it actually tells us. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven. He says again because he's told a parable about the kingdom of heaven just prior to this. So he says again, here's another parable, he says, about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And Dean says he found and hid it again in that translation, which I think is a good translation. In other words, he found this treasure in this field. And understanding that it was valuable, I'm going to hide it again. I don't want anybody else to have it. It's mine. So he hides it again. And it was valuable enough that he goes and sells all that he has to buy the whole field. Now think about that. This guy could have just, if he found the treasure, he could have just taken it, gone on about his merry way. Nobody would have been any the wiser. But he buries it again, and he goes and sells everything. When's the last time that you found a piece of property or anything in this life that you went and sold everything you had just to buy that one thing? Well, that's what this guy did. Must have been something about that field and that treasure in that field he felt was worthy of everything he owned to get rid of it, to have that treasure. That's pretty powerful something there. Don't know what the treasure was, but evidently this guy was happy with it. So he finds the treasure, hides it, goes and sells everything he had to buy the field, and he rejoices knowing that there's treasure in them there fields. I got this little picture thinking about the guys that used to find gold and then their hills. What a neat thing that must have been to dig and pan for gold, and all of a sudden there's that sparkly thing. You know, they have a thing called fool's gold, and it will fool you because it looks a lot like the real deal. But evidently this man thinks this is the real deal in this field, and he sold everything he had and rejoiced over it. Well, what does the parable mean? What does it say to us that we can take and apply to our lives? We'll make the application here in a bit, but let's take a look at the meaning of the parable itself. The kingdom of heaven, now follow me here, the kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship, and those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. That's what the parable means. Look at it one more time. Kingdom of heaven, it's worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. So in order to have that kingdom or that treasure, its value far exceeds the cost. Evidently, that's what this guy thought. He said, everything I own is not equal to what's in that field, and I want it. Okay? It's more valuable than that. Now think about that. That was giving up a lot. Now I don't know what the guy had. Don't know if he was a rich man. Don't know if he was a poor man. He could have been the richest man in 10 counties around there, but he still gave up everything he had for that field and that treasure. Infinitely more valuable than the cost of discipleship. The one who knows where the treasure lies willfully, joyfully abandons everything else, in order to secure it or to have it, to possess it. That's the meaning of the parable. To put it another way, the kingdom, recognition of and desire of God's rule over one's life, salvation, excuse me, I've got this silly tickle this morning, salvation for now and later, present and future, and the greatest privilege of glorifying God by the way we live, all that is so precious that the one who desires it is willing to give up anything that would get in the way of having it. Pretty simple. Pretty heavy, but pretty simple. Now, this kingdom of heaven, what does the scripture say about the kingdom of heaven? Just to give you an idea of a couple of scriptures, turn with me over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul had to say about this kingdom, this treasure. Philippians 3, down at verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4, the second sentence there beginning with the word, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, Paul is about to account of the things that he used to hold dear and prideful and valuable to himself. He says, circumcised the eighth day, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see, he found the treasure in the field, went and gave away all he had for the treasure. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here's the reason, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's value in them, their treasure. I guarantee you. Paul says it right there. Gave up everything he had. You know, we don't know who Paul's family was. We don't know, other than Paul was of the Pharisaical realm. He was a Pharisee, Sadducee. He was up there in the hierarchy of the religious sect of the day, of the Hebrew sect. He gave it all up. Paul was important, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of that genre, that time period. And he gave it all up for Christ. Pretty valuable. Now let's look at another passage. Let's go and see what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Talking about treasure. Matthew 6, verse 19. I'll look at it right in a minute. Matthew 6. Verse 19. Remember what Jesus said about treasure? He says, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust nor destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, there's treasure that we strive for here on this place. There's a lot of treasures and pleasures of life that a lot of people strive to gain. You look at Wall Street, look at politics, entertainment industry, sales and capitalism. I mean, capitalism is geared to gain things. I'm not knocking capitalism. It's a wonderful way of life. This country was built on capitalism, and it's a good thing. But at the same time, we can put so much focus and so much heart in gaining stuff that we forget about the spiritual side of things, where the real treasure is. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. That's just going to go away. One of these days, this is all history. It's all toast. It burns up. It's done. What about Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 or 34? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, that's one of the very truest statements in Scripture. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. That's why we have locks and bolts and alarm systems on our homes. That's why we have locks and bolts and alarm systems and little beepers for our cars and automobiles. That's why we have gun safes. That's why we put everything we own behind lock and key with alarms, because that's our stuff. We don't want somebody coming and taking our stuff. But yet spiritually, we don't mind somebody coming in sometimes and taking our spiritual stuff from us. Some folks are prone to follow family and friends and other teaching and false teaching and wrong doctrine and things that lead us away from Christ. We're so ready to follow that when it sounds good. that somebody just walks up and takes our stuff without us even realizing they've taken our spiritual treasure. Not good. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, the kingdom of heaven, obviously, is of exceeding value. Scriptures are very plain about that. Paul was very plain about that. Jesus was very plain about that. It's a refuge. Refuge from the power of darkness. It's one thing that makes it so valuable. Remember what Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 1, verse 13? That he has conveyed us or delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son, of the son of his love. Took us from one place to the other. Now, remember, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the Christian church there in Colossae. He has, past tense, conveyed us and taken us out of that darkness kingdom and conveyed us into the light kingdom. It had already taken place for those folks. When did it take place? When they obeyed the gospel, as we understand New Testament scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this very thing. He says, and you, Paul, again, writing to the Ephesian church, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Weren't we all? This could be very well said of all of us sitting here this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, you he made alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience. That spirit still works today, you know. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We all were there. We've all been down that road. How precious is that treasure of not being down that road any longer, but having all this wonderful, powerful salvation and promises that exist now and are promised for the future. What a treasure. What a treasure. Romans 6, at verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were once slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What a wonderful thing it is to be called a slave of righteousness this morning. If you obey God, you're a slave of righteousness. You're one slave or the other. You're either devil's slave or God's slave. We're all slaves of something. Sometimes we're slave to our stuff, slave to our wherewithal, slave to our jobs, slave to our families. There's different ways to be slaves, but the most important slave you can be is a slave of righteousness above all else, and taste the treasure. Well, this kingdom of exceeding value is also a domain of righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Go with me back over to the Philippian letter, if you will. Philippians chapter 3 again, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 8. Remember what Paul said a little earlier? I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Have we really done that? Have we really counted all things lost? Is there anything today that you would not be willing to give up? Anything at all? If you were asked to? It's a fair question. There should be nothing in the Christian life that's more important than Jesus, my Lord. If it came down to it, would you leave your house? Would you do like Abraham did? When God called and said, I want you to go to this land and I'm going to show you where it is once you leave. You know, that's almost like, what's your name? Nancy Pelosi said, well, you got to sign the bill before you know what's in it. Abraham took that from God, though, and he believed God. I never did believe her. But God said, I want you to go, and he went. Would we do the same thing? Nothing should be as important is giving up all things, counting everything lost for Christ. Look at verses 6 and 7 in chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to have that peace. I don't know, I can't explain it to you. I don't know that anybody can explain that peace of God because it surpasses understanding. It's just something that's there. When you give it all to the Lord and you know it's in His hands and you trust Him to handle it, there's a lot of peace in that. That's a good part of that treasure right there. It's just the peace that you can't even explain because it's a spiritual, godly treasure. What about verse 4 in Philippians 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's a little hard to do when you've lost something to rejoice. It's a little hard to do when things are coming at you so fast you can't handle them all. But Paul says, rejoice. Paul, how do you do that? Trust God. No matter how fast things come at you, God's in control. Rejoice. No matter how much you lose or what's taken away from you, God is in control. Rejoice. See, most of that's just knowing and trusting that God is in control. Sometimes we want to be in control ourselves. Oh, Lord, this stuff's coming at me so fast I can't handle it. What am I going to do? Just trust me, he says. Trust me. Somebody said, give it to the Lord and don't take it back. He's going to be up all night anyway. We have this thing around our house. We say, give it to the Lord and don't take it back. Sometimes we're too quick to take it back after we give it to him. We don't give him time to do anything because his time is different from ours. And if we don't get an immediate response, we just get a little antsy. Trust him. Trust him to handle it. Trust him to deal with it because his judgments are always right. His time is always perfect. That treasure, so valuable. What about, we read that one. Okay, go to the next page. Got ahead of myself. The kingdom of heaven is still exceedingly valuable because Daniel said so. It's an unshakable kingdom. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and in the days of these kings, talking about the Roman kings and all those other Grecian Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now think about that. We talked in Bible class this morning about this question came up about who's an alien sinner. An alien sinner is one who is not a member of the kingdom of God. An alien sinner is different from a Christian sinner. Christians, do we sin? Yes, we do. Those who are not Christians sin. Yes, they do. Alien has to do with either being a citizen of the kingdom or a non-citizen. An alien sinner is simply a non-citizen. That's hard to say. The kingdom is unshakable. If you're a part of the kingdom, if you're a citizen of the kingdom, that kingdom will always be there. Daniel said so in his prophecy. Jesus said so. Gates of Hades can't prevail against it. It will stand forever, Daniel said. Chapter 2, verse 44. What about 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 10 and 11? 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so, an entrance will be applied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The everlasting kingdom has no end. It has no finish. It is a forever, everlasting kingdom. That's valuable. That treasure is so precious. It's almost unexplainable. How do we explain the fact that the kingdom of God will never end? We only have one word for it. It's called eternity. Time immemorial. Well, it's destined for eternal glory, this treasure is. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this chapter. Down at verse 21 through verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At verse 21. Paul writes, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom, the treasure, to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all principality and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There comes a point in time, down the road, in the future, at some time in the future, where Jesus says, here's the kingdom. We know that Paul and Peter and Jesus have said the kingdom is the church, is the body. Those three words are used interchangeably in Scripture, Ephesians 1 and other places. If the church is the body, is the kingdom, there comes a point in time, according to what Paul says here, where Jesus hands the body, the church, the kingdom, to the Father. Conveyed us from the power of darkness into the light of his dear Son is a holding tank, holding place, until he turns the kingdom over to the Father at some point down the road. What a valuable asset and treasure to be a citizen of the kingdom on that day, let alone before that. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and that more abundantly. In the meantime, before the kingdom's handed over to the Father, we have life abundantly. Jesus said so. That's a promise. Pretty valuable. Are you gaining more interest and insight into the value of this treasure? I hope. Sometimes I think we take it too far for granted. What about Matthew 13? Let's go back over there and see what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 13 at verse 41. Matthew 13, 41. This is the parable of the tares explained. You're probably familiar with the parable of the tares. Jesus explained this just before he talked about the parable of this treasure. He says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now I want to point out something to you that you might not catch otherwise in this verse. In verse 41. I don't know how many times I read this until I thought, wait a minute, what did he just say? In verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. He's speaking of a time when the reaping will take place, as a judgment just about to approach. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Now think about that. He's going to pull out of the kingdom, the church, the body, that same kingdom, those things that offend. What else does he say? And those who practice lawlessness. What? Do you mean to tell me that in the kingdom are things that offend? Yeah. Evidently. And those who practice lawlessness are in the kingdom? Yeah, evidently. Is that a scary thought to you? It was to me. They'll be cast into the furnace of fire and be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The point there is you can't fool God. You can't fool Jesus, and you certainly won't fool their angels. Because if you're a member of the kingdom, but you still offend, that's an issue. If you're a member of the kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom, and you still practice lawlessness, that's an issue. You see, once you're a Christian, once you're a member of the kingdom, you're always a part of the kingdom until this point in time, evidently. You're either a faithful Christian or a non-faithful Christian. That's all you can be once you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian one day and become a non-Christian the next day. You're either a faithful or an unfaithful Christian. We can be in the kingdom and still be offensive and lawless in God's sight. Only those who would trample the treasure, only those who don't see the value in the treasure would be offensive and practice lawlessness as a member or a citizen of the kingdom. Who else would? We take it for granted. Then it's pretty easy to be offensive to God. But if we understand the value in the kingdom, this is a little short one-verse parable. Little short one-verse. but it's so strong in what it says and in its meaning that it deserves a good long study. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Let's go back to John's vision. Revelation 21, verse 1. John says, "Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and earth, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" How strong is that? What a day. We sing a song, "What a day that will be." What a day that will be for those who know the value of the treasure, for those who seek the treasure, for those who have found the treasure and are willing to share it with other folks. See, this fellow, the only thing about this fellow who buried his treasure, I don't know if he ever shared it with anybody else or not, but we're called to share the treasure. The treasure can be ours, and we can hold to it steadfastly, but we're obligated and duty-bound to share it with others. Other couple of verses there in Revelation 21. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You see, what you're reading God's word is not just somebody's thoughts or somebody's liberal thinking or somebody's what if. They are true and faithful, steadfast words of God. Jesus said, "There's a lot of things going to pass away, but my word will never pass away." What a treasure we have that's been just freely given to us. God did not have to give us any treasure at all by our behavior. He wasn't obligated, not one ounce. He did it because he loves us. He wanted us to have the treasure. Let's make the application. I said we wouldn't. It's about time we do. The application statement: anyone who finds the treasure would do what is necessary to obtain it. That's it. That's it, as they say, in a nutshell. What Paul says is this: "Yet I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." We have given up things to become Christian people. I know we have, some things. But the treasure is valuable enough that if it called on us to give up everything, I pray we would do that. I pray we would. See, what we need to denounce, especially, is traditions. Any tradition that one holds that doesn't go along with the New Testament doctrine, God's commands, God's will for us, should be given up. Practices that are not in line with God's will should be given up. Worldliness surely should be given up. And I know that that's probably the hardest thing for us to do, is give up a certain amount of worldliness, because we're in this world. We have to deal with this world every day. And it just kind of sucks us back in. No matter how much we push away from it, it kind of sucks us back in a little bit all the time. And it's a constant battle. If it's for you like it is for me, it's a constant battle to keep pushing it back away. But we have to. It's a must. Addictions. When we think addictions, we automatically think alcohol, drug, and sex. We automatically think those three things when somebody says addictions. Are there other addictions? Absolutely. If you have one, give it up. If you need help, give it up. Get the help. Because any addiction will take you away from Jesus your Lord. It just will. That's why they call it addictions. Because it's addicting enough you can't stay away from it. When you ought to be with Christ, you're over with it. And if there's an addiction in your life, get rid of it. Worldly pleasures, or pleasures in general, those pleasures that take priority over our lives, that we just can't stay away from, kind of like addictions, but maybe not quite that far bent. Those things, you understand what's being said there. Those traditions, practices, addictions, worldliness, and all of those things and pleasures of life that carry us away from Christ has to be given up in order to be faithful. What's the worth of the kingdom? Let's ask a few folks. If you ask Stephen what he would say, if you ask Christians of the first century, they were burned, they were hacked to pieces, they were gutted, they were crucified, they were treated so badly because they saw the value of the treasure. What about Paul? We've talked about Paul already. Paul has told us what he gave up. He gave up everything. He'd tell you how valuable it is. What about Jesus? He'd tell you how valuable it is. Valuable enough to him to crawl up on or be led up on the cross and crucified in the manner in which he was treated. That's valuable. There's nothing more valuable than that. And surely if we heard all these testimonies, we say, yeah, the value's there. And even though we know that, sometimes we fail to seek the kingdom of heaven first. If you're here this morning and you've not been seeking the kingdom of heaven first, knowing the value that awaits, why would you delay in putting yourself into citizenship in the kingdom? See, the treasure does not exist outside the kingdom of God. The treasure only exists for those who are in Christ. Being in Christ is being much like I'm inside this jacket right now. I'm in this coat because I put it on. You're in your clothes because you put them on this morning. Putting on Christ means that you're now in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, there's no value. There's no treasure. Only the treasure of this world. And we know what it says about that. One day it's all gone. The only treasure that's everlasting and eternal is the treasure that's found in Christ. If you're not there this morning, why would you wait? Knowing these things. Christian, if there's something that's keeping you from being the Christian that you should be, that you know you need to be, why would you wait to make those changes? We've had folks here in this last year that have made a number of changes in their life. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to do the same thing. Whatever's on your heart, on your mind, the needs that you have, if you make them known to us, we'll do everything we can. God will do his job. We know that. Now's the time to make those decisions. How valuable is the treasure? While we stand. That's why we sing.